Okay, page 137. I guess actually 135 because we've got review from last week, right? But before we get started, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our services, and we'll dive one in. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You for this day that we have. Thank You for Your word that's before us. And Lord, I just pray that You would be with us today, Lord, as we fellowship together, Lord, around Your word. I just pray that You would just work in our hearts and draw us closer to You, Lord. I just pray that You would just use Your word to draw us nearer to You, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask You to be with our fellowship with one another. I ask You, Lord, that You would be with those who are still on their way out today, Lord, that You just watch over them and take care of them as they come out. Be with those unable to be with us due to work or sickness or travel, whatever may be going on in their lives, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be a witness in this place You've put us, Lord, how we desire to see people saved, Lord, how we desire to see folks growing in their walk with You, Lord, and knowing You, Lord. We just pray, Lord, ask You just to guide and direct our steps, Lord, that we can be used of You. I do pray, Lord, ask You that You'd help me as I teach this morning and preach this morning, that You would just guide me in the things I say, that they would be accurate and helpful, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You'd be with the classes back in the back here in a little bit as well, and there's teaching them. And Lord, we just thank You so much for all that You do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we were looking at our relationship with the Word of God and growing through God's Word. And so for page 135 for our review, I just want to go through the answers to the questions for those who have been going through and doing the devotions through the week and that have answered these, just to kind of, get you on the same page and make sure your answers are correct, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, page 135, number one, as listed in 2 Timothy 3:16, what are the four areas that are vital for Christians who want to build their life upon the foundation of truth? You want to remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 is?
Yeah. I've got them out of order, but instruction.
Instruction and one more.
Something in righteousness.
Doctrine.
Yes.
It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? Okay, what are some ways that you can include the Bible in your routine?
Set a time.
Okay. Having a time is a good idea. Okay.
Memorization.
Okay, memorization. Okay, study. So study it. And your idea of setting a time and of having discipline in order to do what? You know, what are you doing in that time and what are you disciplining yourself to do? Read it, right? To read it. Okay, so read it, study it, memorize it, hear it, right? And one good thing that we have for that now is even like a lot of the Bible apps, you can listen to the Word of God, which is great. And so I enjoy even driving down the road, being able to listen to the Word of God as I'm driving and things. The only problem is my phone automatically connects to the car, and this morning, I had it turn the volume on my Bible reading app. I have to turn it like way up in the car. And then my phone automatically connects, and then my music app launches. And all of a sudden, my music is so loud, it just blasts everybody out of the car. Anyway, that just something came to mind. Okay, so read it, hear it, meditate on it, study it, and apply it, right? Okay, what is God's plan for our transformation as Christians? How does He plan for us to be transformed? Okay, through the Holy Spirit And where does it begin?
Salvation.
Where does it begin in your life, in you?
Application of God's word.
Okay. We apply it, and it transforms us from the inside out, right? And the reason I'm emphasizing that is a lot of people try to change others from the outside in through rule keeping and legalism and that kind of thing. And the Word of God works from the inside out. It transforms the inner man and works its way to the outward man. So God's plan for transformation is that it would come from the inside out as our minds are renewed by the truths of God's Word. Okay? What are three ways that God's Word can transform our lives? And I will say that some of these are maybe a little less intuitive than past weeks, to where maybe we'll process the question differently and get different answers. But in the course of our study last week, there was three different things that we can do with God's word to transform our lives.
Obey it.
Read it and seek to understand it, right?
What?
Memorize it, yeah. And memorizing is an often neglected discipline in the Christian life, but whenever we memorize the scripture, we can better meditate on it. And whenever we memorize it, it's also more readily available whenever we need it for the Holy Spirit to recall it into our memories, to our minds, whenever we are needing it for making a decision, for navigating a situation that we're in. Okay. Number five, what is the result of obeying the Bible? Okay, results in blessings. And it causes growth and maturity, right? As we obey, it starts rewiring our hard drive, if you will. It starts rewiring the way that we think and the way that we act, the way that we live, and it brings about maturity in our lives. Number six, why should you continue to read the Bible?
For continued growth
and
maturity.
Okay, continued growth and maturity.
And rest of the Lord.
Okay. So maturity. And another good thing that would come from it is discernment, right? The more we read it, the more we know, the more we understand, the more we can apply it. And as we apply it, then we're able to discern what's right and what's wrong. And that brings us to a place of maturity, right? And then what can help you meditate on God's word? I already gave the answer there a second ago. Memorizing, right? We memorize it, we can better meditate on it. So page 137, we are going to be looking at the Holy Spirit today. And the Holy Spirit is a very misunderstood part of Christianity. We have two extremes that people tend to fall into when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You have the ones that overemphasize and the ones that underemphasize. Some completely neglect the Holy Spirit altogether and almost are afraid to talk about him, pretend he doesn't exist. And others emphasize the Holy Spirit so much that you almost forgot that Jesus and God exist.
Yeah.
Okay. And so you've got those two extremes, but we're going to find in our study today that the Holy Spirit plays a very integral part in our Christian life. He's not someone to ignore, but ultimately the purpose of the Holy Spirit, points us to God and glorifies God. Jesus said he didn't come to testify of himself. The Spirit didn't testify of himself, but it was all for God's glory. And so we don't want to get caught in the weeds on that. So anyway, at the bottom of page 137, at the moment of your salvation, God himself came to live within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. We find Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We find other passages in the Bible that talks about this. It says that we are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we find that the Holy Spirit comes to take up abode in the life of the believer at the moment of salvation. That's one reason why I believe that salvation is eternal, that you can't lose your salvation because the Holy Spirit is there. He has sealed you. He has indwelt you. And he's not going to leave his tenancy there. He's not going to vacate the premises. And if you were able to lose your salvation, that would mean the Holy Spirit would be removed from you. And I don't know, it just always seemed kind of weird if that was the case, that the Holy Spirit comes and goes and comes and goes. It'd be almost like the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's just a bit of a side note. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are indwelt by him. But what does this mean for our life on a daily basis? How does the Holy Spirit work in your life? Is it mysterious and mystical, or is it real and practical? A lot of people would go to the mysterious and mystical side of it, and they mysticize the Holy Spirit as if he's some kind of a weird force or power within their lives. And they tend to equate the Holy Spirit with emotional experiences. Okay? And while the Holy Spirit can use our conscience, can use our emotions in our lives to guide us and direct us, these mystical or emotional experiences aren't necessarily of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But a lot of people just identify the Holy Spirit in that way. It's like that's what marks the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes you run laps and shout and speak in tongues. No, that's not the case. Okay? And I've been in several church services where people got in the Spirit and got into all kinds of foolishness. I was in one church service and a guy got in the Spirit and started running a lap around the church, and I was just waiting for him to fall. Go anyway. It's like if that was in the Spirit, you wouldn't. Anyway. I better not get in the weeds. The Holy Spirit's job isn't to make you act like you're nuts, but it is to make you act like you're Lord. Okay? That's the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, is changing, is transforming, is to make us more like Christ. Okay? And it's not about the experiences, it's not about the emotions, it's not about these things that people cling to so much because they're tangible, but it is the intangible things, the work inside the man that the Holy Spirit is doing to conform us to the image of Christ. Okay? And so, lesson 7, the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart. Shortly before Jesus was crucified, he explained to his disciples that he would soon be leaving them, but that the Holy Spirit would take his place in their lives. In John 14 and 16, he says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Something that I've learned years ago that has been helpful to me is in that verse, the word another there. There's two different Greek words that is translated into another. There's another of a different kind, another of the same kind. Okay? And the word translated another in that verse means another of the same kind. There's going to be someone else coming after me that's going to operate the same way as I do. Okay? And so whenever we think about that, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all in agreement. They all work in one. They work in the same way. Okay? So God's not the stodgy old man in the clouds, and the Holy Spirit's the fun one that makes the party exciting. Okay? Is that a good way to put it? Okay. So instead, we find that they are alike. They're of the same manner, right? And so whenever Jesus was talking to his disciples, they were afraid. They're saying, "You're getting ready to leave us. You're talking about departing. What are we going to do without you?" He says, "Don't worry. I'm still going to be with you in the Spirit." I'm going to continue to do the very same things that I've been doing here, teaching, instructing, leading, empowering you that I've been doing while I was on this earth. I'm going to be doing those same things through my spirit whenever he comes.
Right.
Okay? And so as we saw in lesson 2, the Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity. And as we saw in lesson 4, the Holy Spirit indwells our heart at the moment we trust Christ as Savior. And from that point on, he begins ministering to our hearts in tender and significant ways. And so what I was saying a moment ago is Jesus developed and prepared his disciples in ways that they didn't understand and often in ways they didn't notice. The Holy Spirit does the same thing in us, okay? Working sometimes in imperceptible ways. And the great thing about it is you don't understand, you don't see what the Holy Spirit is doing now, but later on you look back and you're like, oh, there's something different. There's something changed. There's something that's happened. He was working and I didn't even realize it. And what I mean by that is as the disciples were walking with Jesus, Jesus was preparing them for the cross, preparing them for the apostleship, for the church, for the ministry that he had for them. They had no clue what he was doing while he was walking with them. And then after the fact, they looked back and they said, that's what that was about. They could understand, they could perceive and see the things that Jesus was teaching them while he was still on the earth walking with them didn't click, but then later on, it did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so we sometimes are a little too hard on the disciples, or I am, I'll say that, especially Peter, because of all of the stuff that he does, the mistakes that he makes whenever he is walking with Christ. But Christ is ironing out the wrinkles. He is preparing and building up Peter throughout that time so that whenever the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit indwells him. Peter is ready to do the work that he's called him to do. And we find that Peter is a different man after Pentecost. And it's like that's the huge difference that takes place as the Holy Spirit indwells him. But it is all a result of the seed that the Lord was sowing throughout his ministry, all the things that the Lord was doing throughout his ministry, the Holy Spirit brought him to life in him whenever it was his time to go forth and work for the Lord, right? And so I guess I'm saying all this just to kind of underscore the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, even whenever we don't realize it, we don't understand it, we don't foresee it. Okay. Sometimes it takes us getting a little further down the road, looking back and seeing where he's brought us. Okay. Good morning, everybody.
Hello.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. So at the bottom of page 138, the Holy Spirit is the divine comforter. The divine comforter. And so the blank on that page is comforter. Just a second here. Good morning, guys. Come on in. Okay. So at the bottom of page 138, Jesus or the Holy Spirit is the divine comforter. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a comforter four times in his discussion with his disciples before his crucifixion. So in John chapter number 14 and verse 16, we already referenced it once, but it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. In John 14 and verse 26, it says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So there we start seeing a little bit of the work of the Holy Spirit, but our emphasis here is the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Then in John 15 and 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now, that's an important verse because at the end of that verse, it says that the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Christ. And a lot of people get so focused on the Holy Spirit and on the work of the Spirit that they overlook Christ, who is the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, the one that he is going to testify of. Okay? But it says that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. In chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so over and over, we find that the Holy Spirit is a comforter for us. And so as Christians, we deal with heartaches and trials just as unbelievers do. And sometimes as Christians, we have even greater or more heartaches and trials because we are living in a world that is contrary to the things of God. And so we're living in a world that's contrary to the things of God. And with that, there's going to be extra struggles and troubles that come along. That was especially true in the first century believers in the first century church, because at that time they had great persecutions that they suffered. But along with that, they were able to face them with grace. They were able to face those with patience and with peace and with security because the Holy Spirit was in them and working through them. We find that throughout the book of Acts, there's many different occasions where Christians were suffering great persecutions and troubles and trials. And in those times, they were able to dwell in peace, in safety, in security, not necessarily safety, but in security because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit gave them peace. We think of Paul and Silas in the jail as they were imprisoned at midnight. They'd been beaten and abused, locked in stocks and bonds. And because of this, we would have been shaken. We would have been pretty discouraged, I think. But they were able to sing and praise God and pray even at the midnight hour after being beaten and imprisoned for the cause of Christ. Yeah. How was it that they were able to do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It is only the Holy Spirit that can do that in a man. Mm-hmm. Okay. And just for further example, I've seen people, believers facing death, pain, cancer, different things like that, and able to do it with grace and with peace, because the Holy Spirit brought comfort into their lives.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so the Holy Spirit is a comforter to us. And so he's there to comfort us. He reminds us of God's promises. He assures us by his very presence in our lives that God has not left us alone. And so we have a comforter. The next thing that we see on page 139, he guides you to truth. The blank on that page, he guides you to truth. Without the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives, we would be left to navigate our way through life's daily decisions and concerns on our own. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, however, he will often bring scriptures and biblical principles to mind to speak to the needs of our lives. And that last part of that is very important. It talks about the Holy Spirit using God's word in our lives to guide us. A lot of times we're guilty of looking for something incredible, phenomenal, supernatural. God, show me a sign. Give me a direction. And we want something, God, to emblazon it on the sky. But oftentimes what the Holy Spirit's going to do, rather than something phenomenal or miraculous, supernatural, he's going to be dealing gently with our hearts. Okay? He's going to be dealing gently with our hearts. He's going to be bringing to our minds principles, truths from God's word that's going to bring about direction and guidance for us. And for a person, for a believer, to neglect God's word, neglect time and fellowship with God in prayer, and just expect that whenever you come to a crossroads, a time of decision, that God's going to emblazon directions across the sky, you're mistaken. Okay? While God can do that, it's not his normative way of doing things.
Right.
Okay? In extraordinary circumstances, God can do extraordinary things. But he desires for us to walk with him have a relationship with Him, have a dependence on Him, and be sensitive to Him so that whenever those times come, that He is able to speak as He did to Elijah in that still small voice, giving guidance and direction to help us to know the way in which we should go. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes what's going to happen is whenever you have a decision to make, you need a direction to come, there will be a verse that comes to mind. There'll be something that the Holy Spirit will bring up to you, a story, a message, something that's happened. He will bring those things up to you to help you to have clarity and direction based upon godly principles and God's word, not upon some kind of a supernatural experience. Okay? Because God's word is more sure than any experience or feeling that you have. Okay? That's one reason, and I bring this up quite often, is whenever we read in Ephesians chapter 6 about the spiritual armor that we have, it says that we have the sword of the Spirit, okay, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the weapon, not that we wield, but that the Spirit wields to fight the spiritual battles in our lives, okay? It is the sword of the Spirit. So we meditate on God's Word, we memorize God's Word, we learn God's Word, we understand God's Word, and whenever the spiritual battles come along, God's Spirit wields that knowledge, that word in our lives to overcome the battles that we face. Mm-hmm. Okay? And as I said before, if you never put the Word of God into your mind and into your heart, if you never study, never understand it, you're leaving the Holy Spirit unequipped into your life because He can't recall to your memory something that you never put in your mind to begin with.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so He guides you to truth. John 14 and 26. It says, and I read this just a moment ago, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And this was Jesus' promise to His disciples. They're just kind of aimlessly walking along through life, trying to figure out which way to go. And Jesus tells them, whenever the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to illuminate. He's going to show you. He's going to make the things that I've been saying all along, they'll make sense then.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's one reason why it's so important for us to be in church. It's one reason it's so important for us to be in our Bibles and be studying, because you'll be reading through your Bible. You'll be memorizing passages. You'll be hearing messages, and you'll say, I have no clue what that means for me. I have no idea how to apply that to my life. And then a couple months down the road, suddenly it makes sense.
Right.
Suddenly I need it.
Yeah.
And I've even put the disclaimer on things. You may not need this right now, but you will eventually.
Right.
Okay? And so you'll be listening to a message, you'll be like, that's not for me. That's for so-and-so over there. That's for that person. That's not for me. That's no help to me. And then a little longer down the road, it's like, yeah, that was for me. And the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. Okay, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that will He speak, and He will show you things to come. And so there's, once again, He's going to show you things coming. He's going to be speaking, let's see here. He'll guide you in all truth. He's not speaking of Himself, but whatsoever He hears, that will He speak. And now in my Bible, I've got underlined that phrase, He will not speak of Himself. This is to keep us balanced, okay, because people are prone to extremes when it comes to teaching on the Holy Spirit. And whenever people have this emphasis on the Holy Spirit and on experiences and all these things, whenever everything is emphasizing the Spirit, it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not glorifying Himself. He's not emphasizing Himself. He's not speaking of Himself.
Right.
Okay? So pay attention where the spotlight is at. And if the spotlight is on the Lord, then you're on the right track. If the spotlight is on the so-called spiritual experiences, we've got a problem, because it says the Holy Spirit is not going to speak of Himself. That makes sense, everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Bottom of page 139. Part of His work in guiding us is to help us understand the Bible. Remember, the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, so when you are confused about what the Bible means, remember to ask the author who is within you to help you study. A lot of people look at the Bible and they say, I'm confused, I don't understand it. Well, for one, it's spiritually discerned, you need to be saved, right? But the second thing about it is the Holy Spirit is able to guide you into all truth. He's able to help us to understand and reveal it to us as we have need of it, okay? And so as we're reading and studying the Word of God, we should be seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. We should be praying and saying, God, teach me, reveal to me, show me what your Word means as we're studying it. We should approach God's Word prayerfully that the Spirit helps us to discern, to understand what we're reading. Whenever we look at Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip runs, joins himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. The man is reading from Isaiah. And Philip asks him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except someone should guide me? Right? Philip joins himself to his chariot. He preaches unto him Christ from Isaiah. And the Ethiopian man is gloriously born again. Okay? But the reason I'm bringing that out is he says, how can I accept some man should guide me? Mm-hmm. And for us, whenever we're reading the Word of God, do you understand what you're reading? You do have a guide.
Right.
Okay? You don't need someone to come alongside of you. And, you know, of course, whenever we're doing Bible study, we're preaching and teaching here. That's what I'm doing is expounding in Scripture. But you don't have to rely 100% on someone else. You can understand it for yourself through the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not that the Bible is so far out of reach that God put everything on the top shelf and you just have to come in and listen to me and say, okay, whatever you say, because it's too hard for me. No, this is supplementary to your own study, to your own understanding. And as you are reading the Word of God, as you are studying the Word of God, whatever I teach and whatever I preach needs to be according to God's Word, not just what I've come up with, right? And so the Holy Spirit can lead you to understand the Word of God the same as he leads me to understand it. Okay? And the reason I bring that out is there is plenty of religions today that teach basically that the common man just can't understand. He's too dumb. So you have to leave it to the professionals. And that's not the case. That each and every one of us needs to be students of the Word of God and growing in our walk with God personally. Don't let everything that you believe about God and everything you know about God be something that was spoon-fed to you. You need to be feeding yourselves as well. Okay, so let's see, where did we make it to? Okay, at the top of page 140, he strengthens you for service. In lesson 10, you'll discover that the Holy Spirit has specially and supernaturally equipped every believer to serve in the local church. But even with his equipping, we sometimes grow weary and faint. The Holy Spirit renews our hope and gives us energy from within. So he empowers us. He strengthens us. He enables us to serve. In Romans chapter number 15, if anyone has any comments or questions, feel free to stop me. Okay, Romans chapter 15. And verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we find that the Holy Spirit is empowering believers. In Ephesians chapter number 3, in verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And so as we're going through life, a lot of times we're trying to serve the Lord, we're struggling along, and we're trying to do it in our own power and our own ability. And whenever we find that we're growing faint, when we're growing weary, which will happen, okay? It will happen. We need to be seeking the power from the Lord, from his Spirit. We need to be seeking his reviving, his renewing, his empowering to walk with him, okay? And that's where our prayer life is so important that I was talking about here several weeks ago. When we pray, we need to be honest with God. And then those times whenever you are weary and those times when you are struggling and those times whenever you're doubting, tell God about it. Pour out your cares and concerns and say, God, I am weak. He knows you're weak. God, I'm struggling in this area. God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your power. I need you to help me through this. Whenever we look at the situations in our lives, maybe the lot that we are dealt, we say, I don't know how I can ever do this. I'm not enough for this. That's whenever you turn to God and say, God, I need you. I need your spirit to empower me, to enable me in this lot which I'm in. And his spirit can do that. Next thing that we find is he empowers our witness. So our first blank is service. Our second blank is witness. One of the earliest desires of a new Christian is to share the good news of salvation with others. You might think back to the day that you first believed and you wanted to tell someone about it, right? And so we want to share the good news of salvation with others, but you cannot convince others of your own cleverness or persuasion to trust Christ as their Savior. Some have attempted to use sales tactics and witnessing and soul winning and that kind of thing. That's not the way that it's done. It has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so God is able through his Spirit to guide, to equip, to enable you to be a witness to those who are around you. But even in that, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, because you are not going to be able to intellectually or rationally or argumentatively win someone to Christ. Okay? It takes the Holy Spirit bringing conviction upon their heart and drawing them to him. But he uses us as a mouthpiece, as a witness, as a testimony, telling folks about the good news, enabling the Holy Spirit to do a work in their heart and draw them to him. And it takes their will being bent toward him and saying, I see I'm a sinner. I know I need salvation, and putting their faith and trust in Christ. Okay? So whenever we think, I've got to go out and win souls, I've got to go out and see people saved, if you're going to do that, definitely a noble cause, but make sure the emphasis is on God and it is empowered by his Spirit, not all based on you, your intellect, your magic personality, and your salesmanship tactics, okay? Right. It takes the Holy Spirit to convert someone. Okay. So you cannot convince others by your own cleverness or persuasion. Trust Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit uses your witness, telling others what Jesus did for you, and convicts those who you talk to of their need for him. So we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We often refer to that as the Great Commission. We focus on that last part of it. Ye shall be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and all Jerusalem and uttermost parts of the earth. I know I misquoted that. Anyway, but we focus on that part. But what came before that is ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is our source. That is our starting point, if you will. If the Holy Spirit is not the one we're depending upon, if he is not empowering it, then most likely our efforts are going to be futile. Okay? So every day, now I need to read Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 there. Sorry. We're almost there anyway. Acts 5 and 32. And we are his witness of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And so there we see a partnership. We are his witnesses, and so is the Holy Ghost. Right?
Yeah.
So that lets us know that whenever we are seeking to be a witness, whenever we are seeking to see other people saved, it's not all us.
Right.
But we are entering into a partnership with the Holy Ghost. We are his witnesses, as is also the Holy Ghost. Okay? Mm-hmm. We do our part. We sow the seed. He brings the increase. So every day, the Holy Spirit is with you to minister in your heart in ways that you may not even be aware of. As you learn to recognize and rely on his work in your life, you will see how needful it is and learn to depend on it as you grow in your Christian life. And so whenever we think about about growth in our Christian life, true Christian growth causes us to become more dependent upon the Lord instead of less.
Right.
which is kind of counterintuitive for us. Because we think the more mature that we are, the stronger that we are, the less we need Him. Right? And that shows how weak we are. True growth, true strength is whenever we recognize our need for Him and we grow more and more dependent. See, we start out at the moment of salvation. We turn from depending on our works and our righteousness to His work and His righteousness. Okay? I'm a sinner. I can't save me. He died for my sins. He can save me. Okay? Turning to Him in dependence. But at that time, we've been depending on ourselves for everything. We've been relying on ourselves for everything. And the Christian life is learning to walk with Him more, to trust Him more, to follow Him more, to depend on Him more. Okay? One of the things that came to my mind as I was saying that is in the Old Testament, we have a man by the name of Enoch. Remember Enoch? Mm-hmm. It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Yes.
He went to heaven without having to die. That would be great, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But what happened there, what I've always heard, and I thought this was a good anecdote, and it may not be true, who knows. But Enoch walked so closely with God, God basically said, you're closer to my home than you are yours, just go ahead and come home with me. Okay? That's the idea, is that closeness that he had with God. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God said, just, you enjoy being around me so much, just come to my house. Okay? That's wonderful, isn't it? And so we learn to depend more and more on him, not less and less. Okay, being filled with the Holy Spirit makes the Christian life work. Have you ever considered how impossible, there's your blank, how impossible the Christian life is? Truthfully, trying harder to be better on our own strength is an exercise in futility, but the Holy Spirit empowers change in our lives from the inside out. And so let's see how God designed this to work. Before you go further in this, this idea of the Lord designing it to work from the inside out, what we tend to do as Christians is we put expectations, guidelines, rules, right? And we're like, okay, we're going to try to conform to this. And we look at all of our failures and all of our shortcomings. We compare ourselves with the scripture and we just try harder. And then we fail and wonder why. Okay? And it's because we are putting the emphasis on ourselves and we're trying to work it from the outside in. If I can look the part, if I can present myself the right way, if I can say the right things and learn Christianese, right? Then slowly that'll work into my mind and my heart and it'll change who I am because I look the part. No, we just become good actors. We become good hypocrites. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit begins a work on the inside. We begin at the moment of salvation. We have, hopefully, a gratitude to the Lord. We have a love for the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us, right? We have a desire that He's placed in us to live right and to serve Him. And as we walk with Him, as we attempt to do these things, He empowers us to do it. And slowly He rewrites the things that are broken within, and He begins to mend and begins to fix those and begins to transform us.
Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Good morning, Mary. And so He transformed us from the inside out. Scripture instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. So the first blank on 141 is inside. The second one is filled. Scripture instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not to be confused with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we've already seen, when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit began to indwell us permanently. But now He desires to fill us up, to control our actions and our reactions. Okay? We see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so what that verse is telling us, it's not primarily about alcohol. Okay?
Right.
That's one that everybody always goes to about alcohol. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The primary focus of that passage is the fact that wine, that alcohol, transforms a person, changes a person. Okay? their actions, their behavior becomes different because they are under the influence of something else. We've all heard that phrase, right? Under the influence. And I've been around people that had too much to drink and their personalities completely changed. I used this example before, but a couple years ago, we went out to a Christmas dinner and with several unbelievers, and they were drinking wine. And the one man that came in was very timid and very shy, just very quiet, very reserved, until he was about a bottle in. And then he was completely different. He was catcalling women out the window. Seriously, he was. We were top floor, he was looking out the window, and he's catcalling women on the street from the restaurant. It's like, whoa, what happened? He was under the influence of something else. And so whenever it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's talking about being under the influence of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay? Allowing the Spirit to have control, allowing the Spirit to take lead, allowing Him to be in the driver's seat, if you will. Okay? And He's not going to cause you to act like a drunk man. He's going to cause you to act like Christ. Okay, He's going to cause you to make godly decisions. He's going to cause you to act in ways that glorify God. He's going to cause your life to line up and to please God. That's what He's going to do. Okay, because there is a battle that takes place in our lives. We see it outlined in Romans chapter number 7. But there's a battle that takes place in our mind between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants to do the things that please the flesh. The Spirit wants to do the things that pleases God. And so we must decide who is in control. Who are we yielding to? What are we under the influence of? Is it the flesh? Is it the Spirit? And the more we yield to the Spirit, the more often that we yield to the Spirit, the more control it has over us. Okay? The more times you say yes to God, the easier it becomes to say no to the flesh.
Yeah.
But inversely, the more times we say yes to the flesh, the harder it becomes to say yes to God. Okay? And so Scripture instructs us to walk in the Spirit. Growing in the Christian life takes place with the daily choices. As day by day, we make the decision to walk in the Spirit. So Galatians chapter number 5. And verse number 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's kind of what we were talking about a moment ago. Allow the Spirit to be in control, and the flesh has less hold on you. Okay? Allow the flesh to be in control. We grieve, we quench the Spirit, which we'll see here in a minute. And so this is a matter of saying no to our fleshly impulses and saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Okay, Scripture warns us not to sin against the Spirit. I'm just looking here. I was really wanting to get through the rest of this section today, but I'm not going to push my way through it. Okay, I think the wise thing to do is just stop at the top of page 142. Because I could press through and skim through this in 5 minutes or so, but it's not going to do it justice, and this is too important. Okay, so with that, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at this morning? Anything to add?
I just, whenever you even started talking about the Holy Spirit and what He does this morning, it just in my mind, I was, thank you, Lord, for the comfort that He gives and the mm-hmm. peace.
It's just the biggest thing that stings out to me at the moment.
Very thankful for that.
Okay, well, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and just close with a word of prayer, and we'll take a short break before the next service. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for Your many blessings on us. Thank You, Lord, for this study that we've had today. We thank You so much for Your Spirit, Lord, dwelling within us as believers. We thank You for the work that He's doing in us. Lord, I just pray that You would help us, Lord, to relinquish control to Him and rely on You as we ought to. We just pray, Lord, ask You that You be at the rest of our service. Have Your will and Your way in it. And Lord, we thank you, we love you, we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, and amen.